Most of the problems that we have to do with self. World problems would be solved if and when problems of self were solved. We are able to conquer self, we're able to conquer all. A man's worst enemy, someone has said, is often himself. We're prone to blame others for our problems, our mistakes, our failures. But in actuality, it is ourself. This morning, I would like for us to continue our study in regards to our hearts. And the heart of the matter today involves ourselves, our own hearts. I would like to look at a few things that I hope will be beneficial to each of us to think a little bit deeper about our own hearts and how we are serving the Lord, and what a beautiful thing that we have been able to do this morning is to come together to worship God, to sing and to pray and study His Word, to eat of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means. And all of that must come from our hearts for it to be acceptable to God. Yes, there are formalities, there are things that we do, but also we're accountable for what we think. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning, the problem of self. The first thing that I think that we might just discuss briefly is the idea of complacency. Now, that particular word just simply means that We're satisfied. Where we are, I'm okay. We're not looking to do better. We're not looking for any progress or improvement. We are satisfied. Thus, self-complacency. And this has been a major issue with people throughout the centuries. This particular passage that Paul mentions to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, I think, hits the nail on the head. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it just might be that we have the idea that we're just fine. That what the preacher preaches or the elders admonish or the teachers teach us in classes, you know, that we're okay. Now, there's not a problem with us getting to a point that we do feel we're okay. And there's confidence there, and there's joy there, and there's a peace that's there. But what I'm talking about in regards to this self-complacency or self-satisfaction is that when we stop realizing that we can do better. I hope that you have caught on, and I hope you're not growing weary of the fact that I have sort of been emphasizing for a good while about us doing better. We all can't jump the same height. We can't all do the same things. But what we can do is to do our best. I have no way of knowing if you're doing your best. That's between you and God. But my job as a teacher is to help encourage us to do our best. And it will be the Lord who will judge that. Being complacent, being satisfied, is what Israel was rebuked for in the book of Amos, chapter 6 and verse 1. There the Lord, through Amos, said, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." We find that the children of Israel, many times in their lives, because of what they had physically, they didn't worry about themselves spiritually. They equated the idea that if you've got things physically and everything's good physically, then everything's fine spiritually. And that's just not true. We also find in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we find there that one of the churches, the church of Laodicea, had a major problem with self. And Jesus warns them, and He admonishes them. He rebukes them by saying, "And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Complacency is completely opposed to the basic concept of growth in the New Testament and the encouragement for us to continually work on getting better. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now as much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 13 of the same book, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You put those two passages together, and being a Christian is all about every day trying to do better. When we become complacent, we become satisfied, and we don't feel the need to read or study or pray, etc. But all we do need to study, read, and pray. Never become complacent about your own spiritual growth. There is the idea of problem of self has to do with self-conceit. And this is really kind of an exaggerated, if you will, estimate of your own ability or your powers. I think that this readily is pride. When we are prideful or arrogant, we find that pride goes before destruction, the wise man said, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The Bible would teach us to be a humble people. Unaware people of ourselves and of God. And certainly if we know who God is, you know who you are. And when you know who God is, you realize that we are but dust. So there's not a pride factor, really, in being a disciple of Christ, in the sense that we are this ability and power that is so great and good. But it would remind us as well that Jesus said, "And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." This idea of whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, I think we need to understand that he will be brought down. The problem with self is maybe sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. There is a difference in having an inferiority complex versus thinking that you're just God's gift to the world. I think there's a medium there that we should be shooting for. At some point in time, we'll talk a little bit about the significance, the sinfulness of having such a negative aspect of yourself that you feel that you're just nothing and never can be anything. That's not right either. But certainly what we're talking about here, yea, what God is talking about, is not to be so arrogant and prideful about who we are. And as a result, we look at others with a very condescending attitude. We might consider the idea of self-indulgence as well as a major issue with self. It's giving our just giving into whatever we want. given into our passions. It's given into our desires. We find that in the prodigal son, do we not? He left his father and he just went out and lived a wild life, given into everything that he wanted to do. When we consider the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 14, in the parable of the sower, you recall that the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. There is always the challenge, brethren. There is always the challenge. One more time. There is always the challenge to us as Christians. However long you have been a Christian, the world calls. The world begs. The world entreats. And we've all been there and done that. And we've given in. Doing better has all to do with realizing that we are weak. We do have our frailties. We do have temptations that greatly affect us. And if we give in to these indulgences, then what we're doing is we're thinking more of self than we should. And the problem with self, as I said, sometimes that is our greatest enemy. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted." I don't want any of you to go back into the world. But you have to be guardful. You have to be constantly guarding yourself. Because anybody is capable of anything at any time. Anybody is capable of anything at any time. And if you're sitting there thinking, "I would never do that," then you're exactly who I'm talking to. Being self-righteous, that we view ourselves as better than others. It is a sin of the praying Pharisee in the book of Luke, chapter 18. And Jesus told the parable of these two men praying in the temple for that very reason. He said, he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I think it's very easy to actually take a holier-than-thou attitude. And we must never do that. I'm not suggesting that we should not feel the love and appreciation of God's forgiveness and to appreciate our sanctification and our justification. But that certainly does not elevate us to the point that where we are so righteous and view others with so much contempt. In this great lesson of Luke 18, we see that Jesus was indeed very, very disappointed in the attitude of this Pharisee. Being self-willed. We might just say stubborn. We might say, "You got to have it your way." A bishop then is an overseer and he must not be self-willed. The plurality of men serving in an eldership is so wise. God's wisdom. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a lordship. It's an office of servitude. To serve. And there must be agreement. There must be willing to submit to each other. As a Christian, we must not be like Jonah. Jonah is the story of a man that had great and awesome ability and talent. And he was asked of God, he was rather commanded of God, to go and to preach to the Ninevites. And he just, no. We probably all struggle with our children and or grandchildren who we tell them to do something and they say no. There is absolutely no doubt that that is rebellion. Should never be allowed. But it's going to happen. Because children that are allowed to say no to their parents will eventually say no to God, just like Jonah did. And God taught Jonah, don't tell me no. Well, that's a problem with self. We become self-willed that we know better than God. God wants us to do this. God wants us to do that. And what do we say? No. I'm not going to do that. Rebellion is said to be as the sin of divination, which is idolatry and sorcery. It's evil in the sight of God. We stop to consider the idea of self-centered. We probably have heard the idea of someone thinking that they were the center of the universe, that everything revolves around them. I'm pretty sure that that's the way modern children are being raised today. They're being raised that they are the head of the house, they control the house, they decide what's going on, and mom and daddy just jump when told. And all you're doing is setting yourself up for a major disappointment in your children. Well, look at it in regards to our relationship with God. As a Christian, we are not the center of the universe. God is. The way that we look at ourselves, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now there is a sense in which that is not wrong in retirement. That you worked hard and you are going to retire and rest. But spiritually speaking, this is what is being addressed. Spiritually speaking, all this was about was this one man himself. And when we place ourselves in any kind of disposition that is all about me, and it's not about others, and it's not about God, then we certainly have a problem with self. Now, how can you solve that problem? There's the problem, and there's a long list of others. But I think that's enough to simply say that we all struggle with different things about ourselves. Well, first of all, I think that the Bible would teach us to crucify the flesh. What we're talking about in any and all of those kinds of ideas are fleshly things. They're carnal things, the King James would say. And this fleshly idea, Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, here's sort of the analogy. Here's Jesus Christ who was crucified for our sins. So what are we supposed to do in order to be like Christ? Well, we crucify the flesh as well. Now, he's not asking us to literally put ourselves on a cross, but the flesh is spoken as opposed to the spirit. And we have this inner tug of war within each of us. There is the Spirit of God that speaks to us through His Word that we should be spiritual-minded people. But then the flesh, which is used by the devil to tempt us to live after the world, we have to make up our minds which we're going to serve. We cannot serve both. So you have to make a choice. So what you do if you decide to serve the Spirit, you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you don't keep the flesh just hanging up in the closet and from time to time you go in and put that on and you live the flesh. You crucify the flesh. You put to death the flesh. Because you've put on Christ, therefore crucify, you put on the Spirit, crucify the flesh. So what does that mean? Well, if you've been used to all of your life, various sins that you have indulged yourself in, whatever it might be, when you become a Christian, you got to quit it. You got to stop it. The sin has got to stop. That's repentance. So you stop the sin. Crucifying the flesh is all about stop the sinning. Give it up. Quit it. Crucify it. Self-denial is involved. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. I have to tell myself no. Cookies, banana pudding, fried stuff. Man, I give into that stuff all the time. But if I gave into it as much as I wanted to give into it, I'd be 800 pounds. It's a struggle every day. You can go on a diet and do great, lose several pounds, and you're just really proud of yourself and doing good. You can open up the cupboard and there's one cookie up there that you forgot about, and you're going to just devour it. I mean, that's just what we do, right? We do that spiritually. We can do so good, and then, you know, we haven't took a drink in a long time, and then one day we just fall completely off the wagon. Metaphorically speaking, we all struggle with things like that. Well, what's the problem? We give in to self. What we want, rather than what's best. It takes strong will to say no. I admire anybody that's lost 3 pounds. I admire them. That's awesome. Can you stick with it? What is the idea? If you can keep it off for 6 months, keep it off for a year, keep it off for 2 years? How many times have you lost weight and then just a few months later you bloom back up and you weigh more than you did before you ever started? Been there and done that, bought the hat and t-shirt. My closet is full of fat suits, medium suits, skinny suits. Not a lot of skinny suits, but a few. So I just leave them in there. Because I go through that process and I go in and, whoa, these don't fit. Got to go up bigger size. Okay, we struggle fleshly. We struggle spiritually. And what's the problem? Denying self. Self-control. Wow. Self-control. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. I talk about my grandsons. I love them so dearly. But man, they just try my self-control and patience. They're just 100% boy, each one of them. And put them three together, that's 300%. And it's just, you know, they run on 220. And I was sitting in my chair. My wife and I were just like wore out because we have to be their play buddies. And we're sitting there and one of my grandsons came up and said, Paul, let's play such and such. And I said, I'm old. I'm tired of playing. You're young. Go play. Do something. I become a little impatient sometimes when they just can't seem to entertain themselves. And it's easy for me to lose control and be a little bit angry at them. But then I stop and I think about this. There is going to be a day. There is going to be a day when they're not going to ask me to play King of the Hill with them. There's going to be a day when they're just not going to concern themselves with Paul at all. Because they're going to be doing their own thing. Learning to control self is about your emotions, about what's important. And if we just run wide open uncontrolled, you're going to get in trouble. You have to learn to practice self-control. And we've all been there and done that. Self-sacrifice. To get better spiritually, you've got to learn to make a sacrifice. People like religion that doesn't cost them anything. One of the greatest, biggest, most talked about churches in the country is a church that the gospel is preached that absolutely doesn't require you to do anything. or to believe anything and live the way you want to as long as you smile and say Jesus from time to time. That's what people want. They want a religion that doesn't cost them anything. They want a religion where they don't have to do anything. We want to do what we want to do. Those churches are popular. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know the kind of church that Jesus Christ wants His people to be? People that are willing to make sacrifices and won't gripe and complain about it, but just give themselves. Why should we really be concerned about ourselves? Well, I would say because our way is death. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I don't know how many times as a teacher of God's Word that I've had brethren come to me in their old age and they've been living all of their life raising their children in the wrong way, and at the nearing of their lives they come and they say, we have messed up all of our lives, can we fix this? And usually the answer is no. Because you traveled that road all of your life. And everyone you have influenced in your family have gone the way of death. And in the last moment you want to pull an emergency plug and then it all works out. No, it doesn't. God's ways, not our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. When will we ever come to realize that? I read this book, and every day, when I read this book, I see that my way ain't working. But I don't like God's way because it's hard. It's tough. It goes against what I want, what I desire. But God's ways are not our ways. I'm convinced that when a preacher preaches and a teacher teaches, and why you get such strange reactions to it is because we're sitting there and we're thinking, well, I know that's what God said, but I really think we can go this other way and we'll be just fine. That's our problem. Our problem is self. We are not satisfied with listening to God and His way and just doing it His way. We've got a better way. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. Do we? Do we know that? God's way is the only way. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do we believe that? Serving God is a very humbling experience. It's a great experience. It's a rewarding experience. But you have got to give up self. And self is your problem. It's not anybody else. It's not anything else. It's you. Look in the mirror. It's you. But through the great physician, God can change you. He can mold you. He can make you what you ought to be, the song says. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to want to do that. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Who lives in you? Is it all about you? When it's all about you, when the invitation is extended and you're not a Christian and you walk out that door, not a Christian, it's all about you. When you have sin in your life as a Christian and the invitation is extended, and you need to make corrections in your life, and you walk out that door, it's all about you. When you comply to what God teaches, it's all about Him. Most people don't want to go down that road. What will you choose today? What is your choice? I hope and pray that you'll want to do better. Will you follow Jesus? Will you really follow Him? There were some that were following Him, and some of His teachings really, really got to them, and they quit. He turned to His disciples after many of them left, and He said to Peter, "Will you too leave?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Here's the deal. When the gospel is spoken and the invitation is extended to you to come to God, to be forgiven, and to have the hope of heaven, and you walk out that door, it's all about you. Now, where are you going with you? You're going the way of death. Until you realize that, you are the problem with you. That's tough. But I believe it to be the truth. Will you come to the Lord today? Won't you come as we stand and sing?